day, and by doing so, he was declaring to the nations and its leaders, verse 8 of Matthew 12, "For the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath." While the Jewish leaders were informed that it had been Jesus who made the lame man well, we can see their attitude turn so very, very ugly. We're told in verse 16, back to John 5, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." So now the stage is set for a remarkable discourse from Jesus. It arose in defense against the charge that he was a Sabbath breaker, a charge, by the way, that was punishable by death according to Leviticus 23 and Numbers 15. We must remember now that we're still under the law of Moses here. However, it very quickly moved to a much larger claim that he was the Son of God and all that that involved. Now let's take the time to read verses 17 through 30 of John 5. "But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." Verse 22. "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Now, the fundamental proposition of Jesus' defense is found in verse 17 when he said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." He didn't defend his action by attacking the ridiculous traditions of the Jews concerning the Sabbath, traditions they had allowed to supersede the Scriptures. No, the Lord went right after the heart of the matter. He based his action upon his unity and his equality with God. The things that Jesus did were those things that God does. He was declaring his own authority over the Sabbath as absolute as God himself. And the Jewish leaders were able to instantly and clearly see what so many others had failed to see. The declarations of Jesus this time were implicit and explicit claims of deity. He did make it clear that at that time he was subject to the Father, but at the same time he made it clear that he was the very Son and acting in conjunction with him. How they would react to Jesus would determine what their fate would be in judgment. It's absolutely no different for us today. If we fail to honor Jesus through our obedience to his word, we fail to honor the Father who sent him. How we react to Jesus will determine what our fate will be in the judgment. Now, this now brings us to the last part of the chapter. I want to read verses 31 through 47. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. You have sent to John, and he was borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who received honor from another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Verse 46. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Verse 47 says, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? I do believe that verse 47 there is proof that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, or the first five chapters of the Bible. Now I guess we could say here now that the first witness Jesus presented was himself. We're going to talk about the witnesses now of John 5. The first witness was Jesus himself, because he did not bear, because he did bear witness of himself. Over in John 8:18, if you would just quickly, John 8 and verse 18, Jesus said, I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. However, it's important to realize that that witness was in conjunction with the Father. We know that the law of Moses required testimony from more source than one for a thing to be established as valid. And Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15 stated that by the mouth of two or three witnesses a matter shall be established. So Jesus presented more witnesses. He mentioned John, and that would be John the Baptist. Some of those present had at one time placed great store in what John had to say. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that they were willing for a time, in verse 35, to rejoice in his light. What did John have to say about Jesus? Well, let's refresh our memory and go back to John chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 29 through 34. You remember this? The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, now this is John the Baptist speaking, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. That's what John the Baptist, that was what he said. Now the next witness was even greater than John. It was the miracles that Jesus performed. This was evidence of the direct work of God through him. Turn to John 3, if you would. I know most of us remember the great Jewish leader Nicodemus. He understood this to be true when he said to Jesus in John 3 and verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. They could not deny that Jesus worked miracles. They couldn't do that. Indeed, it was a miracle that had prompted this exchange between them. Now, We could also say that the next witness to be found was the Father himself. His testimony was seen in the ability of Jesus to do these mighty works. And then there was the Scriptures, with specific emphasis on the writings of Moses. Jesus said in John 5 and verse 39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Another witness. The testimony of the Old Testament from the law through the prophets and the wisdom literature was clear and it was powerful. In fact, his coming was the story of the Old Testament, but they would not believe it. Now, Jesus ended with the assertion that they did not really believe the writings of Moses. Not really. They didn't even really believe that. They only studied and considered those passages which suited their own interest. What? They only studied and considered those passages which suited their own interests. Sound familiar today? The larger vision of the purpose and design of the Scriptures had been lost in their ridiculous traditions that they had created. Again, it sounds familiar, does it not? So let's make sure we never make the same mistake, brothers and sisters. The Bible puts before us the person and work of the Savior and His will for us. We must always remember that it is our entire reason for living in this world is to believe Him, to trust Him, to love Him, to honor Him, and to loyally serve Him. That is our reason for living. To believe in Him, to trust Him, to love Him, to honor Him, and to loyally serve Him. And if we ever take our eye off this object, and with all the things that happen in the world and in the churches, we can do that, then we, like they, will have lost the larger vision of Scripture and will cease to know the fellowship of the glorious Son of God. You know what? When Jesus comes back, when He comes back, He'll be coming back for those who have made themselves ready, for those who are wearing His name. The name is Jesus, and it is put on by being baptized in Jesus' name. Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, when the multitude cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" After they had crucified the Son of God, He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." If you're not following this plan of salvation, then you're not ready for the return of Jesus. So I urge you to think about your relationship with Jesus this evening. And if you're not a Christian, please do not leave this building in an unsaved condition. I ask you to come forward, if you will, and repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And if this is a beautiful day that He comes back, we'll go home together, all of us. If there's anyone here this evening who has anything on their mind that they would like to repent of, and you've prayed to God about it, take care of that this evening too. Do that before you leave this building. Just come forward. Let us pray with you and pray for you. And I'm sure, I'm telling you for a fact, you'll be so relieved. I know, I've done it. I know. So if we can help anybody, please come forward now, as Bill, as we stand and sing, "Trust and Obey."